All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning because we have a lot of ground to cover, and I don't think we have enough time to cover it, so I'm going to try and do justice to finishing up our doctrine of Scripture today by going over the four characteristics of Scripture: the authority, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency of Scripture. But before we begin that, let's start with some review of what we went over last week in case you weren't here. We have some pretty integral building blocks. So just a quick review. We looked at what the Bible had to say about itself. Does the Bible, in fact, claim to be God's Word, or does it not? And as we reviewed that, we saw that the Bible answered with a resounding yes, it does claim to be the Word of God. And it doesn't just claim that in the New Testament, but you see that picture coming out through all the Old Testament as well, and then other places in the New Testament. So we can say that the Bible is inspired by God. We saw that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Thus, all of Scripture is God's very Word. We also saw how this was compatible with men writing down the Scriptures, because we saw in 2 Peter 1:21 that men wrote when the Holy Spirit carried them along. So when men wrote down what was being said, they may have been using their own vocabulary and their own writing style may have been coming through. But according to that Scripture, we can say, well, it was God giving them direction on what they wrote. So the words that they wrote were the very breathed-out words of God as well. And we can say that the Bible is infallible and it's inerrant because God himself is also infallible and inerrant. We talked about what that meant. Infallibility means that the Bible cannot contain errors. It's impossible for the Bible to have any errors in it. And inerrant means that it does not have any errors in it. And that reason that's possible is because God cannot lie and God is ignorant of nothing. So, if God's infallible, then by extension, his word is infallible. And so his word is inerrant. And the reason I go over all that is because those things are integral to the inspiration, or excuse me, to the authority of Scripture. So we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the authority of Scripture. If you want to talk about that some more, then you can go back and I think we have a video of that class from last week online. So all of those things are the groundwork for saying that the Bible is authoritative. When we say that the Bible is authoritative, we mean that it's God's Word carrying His authority. To disobey the Word of God is to disobey God Himself. Just like we wouldn't say that it's not disobedient for a child to disobey what a mother says. I mean, that would be disobedient, right? To disobey what a mother would say would be disobedience to the mother. So disobeying what God's Word says is disobeying God Himself. So when we disobey what the Scriptures teach, we're not disobeying what the apostles said and what the prophets said and what Moses said. Rather, we're disobeying what God said, because all the words of Scripture are God's words. So I'm not going to spend much time talking about authority, but I do want to drive home that this is a very important doctrine to hold on to. The Bible should be our ultimate authority. So we have other authorities in our life, like we have bosses that we work for. We have, you know, if you're in school, you have teachers that you're accountable to, and they're authority over you. But in the end, the Bible is your ultimate authority, and that's the authority you submit to. So if you ever have a conflict with authorities in your life, you know that God and His Word are to be your highest authority. And this seems like a no-brainer, right? We've probably thought about these things before, but we need to be reminded of them often because we're constantly being barraged in the world with competing ideas of what we need to submit to. We might be in a situation where maybe you're working and your boss wants you to do something that's unethical or sinful, and it might help you out in this life and in the short term to kind of disregard the authority of Scripture, but we can't do that. Because to do that would be disobeying God. We should also trust Scripture above other authorities that are in the world, even when those authorities are seemingly to come out of a good background. For example, on Sunday mornings, when Lee gets up to preach, or when Tom gets up to preach, or anybody else gets up to preach, we're not looking for what they're saying, per se. We're looking for what they're saying the Word says. They're appealing to a higher authority than themselves. They're not saying, well, I'm a pastor here, so I can tell you what to do. No, they're pointing to the Word, and they're saying, this is what God says, so we must follow it. We also shouldn't trust commentaries as our highest authority, because they're commenting on what Scripture says. They're pointing to what Scripture says. We should let Scripture interpret Scripture and let the Bible be our highest authority. So, the Bible is authoritative, and we may believe that, but that leads us to another question. Can we actually understand what the Bible says? And that is the question of the clarity of Scripture. Because we might say, I believe the Bible to be God's inspired word, but I'm not sure if I can understand it. We really kind of just need scholars to put all this work into it. The common man can't understand what he's reading. You need to understand Greek and Hebrew and Middle Eastern culture in order to understand what the Bible's saying. A lot of people think that. But that's not the testimony of the Bible about itself. Scripture does not teach that you need special tools in order to understand the Bible. In fact, the testimony of Scripture is that it's written in such a way that it's able to be understood by ordinary believers. In the Old Testament, ordinary people were expected to understand the Scripture. If you turn to Deuteronomy, I have some scriptures written on the board. I'm going to quote a lot, but I wanted to just have a few that you guys could turn to, or if you're taking notes, if you just want to write those down. Because I don't plan, since I have so much to cover, I don't plan on stopping to let you guys turn to everything. If you want to, you can. If you did really well in Bible drill and you can go fast, then go for it. So Deuteronomy 6:6-7 reads, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." In this passage, we see several things. Parents were expected to not only remember what was being said in the Word, but they were expected to teach this to their children diligently. They were to teach them diligently and to talk about the Word all the time. This suggests that they had more than just a simple understanding of the Word. They had to understand it, or else those conversations that they had, going by the way, sitting in the house, anything, those have been really short and repetitive conversations where they're talking about just things that they have memorized. But what they're actually talking about, they're able to discuss the Word because they can understand it. They can discuss what it means, how it applies to their lives. They can talk about this stuff. And also, in order to teach children, you have to have some sort of understanding of what the Word means too. And if you're teaching children, you have to have some sort of expectation that your kids can understand what you're teaching them. So, even kids were expected to understand what the Bible means. It is something that can be understood. In Psalm 1:1-2, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." When we read in Psalm 1 that this man's blessed, one of the initial responses of the reader is saying, okay, this man's blessed. Why is he blessed? We should want to be like this man. And so what does he do? He meditates on the Word. And by the fact that he can meditate on it means that he can understand it in some way. That it's something that he can actually think about night and day. So this should, we should take away from this text that we should and can meditate on the Word of God and get rich blessing from it. Unless we think that this man is blessed by some supernatural means, just like the words, we may not be able to understand these words, but we should read them just because by osmosis we're going to be blessed even though we can't understand it. Lest we think that, if you look at Psalm 19:7-8, it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The Word makes wise the simple and it enlightens the eyes. we grow in wisdom when we read the Bible. The Bible can make us wise. It's a good thing that we can take up and learn from. That should encourage all of us. Because even if the simple can read the Bible and get understanding from it, we should be able to read the Bible and get understanding from it as well. You don't have to be a scholar in order to understand what the word's saying. You don't have to be even a straight-A student to understand what the word is saying, because the Lord has made it in such a way that the Bible is understandable. It's not just how the Old Testament speaks of the Scripture that shows this. The New Testament speaks as well. Jesus and the apostles had the same expectation of the hearers of the word to understand what the word's saying. Whenever Jesus is approached about Scripture in the Bible, he never has the reaction of saying like something to the effect of saying, "You're right. That's a really tough passage. I can understand how you got that confused." But rather, he seems to be indignant that people are not understanding what the word is saying when they come to him about it. Matthew, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, when Jesus and his disciples are accused of breaking the Sabbath, Jesus replies, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here Jesus gets on the Pharisees because they do not understand what the Bible's teaching. They can't take what the Bible says and apply it to the situations that are going around them. And he's not blaming the Bible for this, but he's blaming the Pharisees for their lack of understanding. It's their fault. It's not the Bible's fault. And then we might think that Jesus only did this to learn. Because you might think, well, the Pharisees, of course they should have known. They spent all their time studying. They were the scholars of the day. But Jesus didn't just respond to the Pharisees this way. He also responded to people who are unlearned. If you look at Luke 24, when on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is speaking to a couple of his followers, he says to them, after they're not understanding why Jesus died, he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus rebukes them for not understanding what the prophets had said about him. He expects them to understand. He expects them to understand what the prophets had said. And then the epistles also add to this testimony, because the epistles themselves were written to congregations. They were not written for only the intellectual in the congregation or the super spiritual in the congregation. Almost every epistle is addressed to the church or to the churches in. So all the epistles are written to people so that are on the common level. And even they're written in Koine Greek, which was the common Greek at the time, not the Greek of scholarship. For example, in Romans, and then another example we have is in Romans 15:4, when Paul writes, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." It was written for our instruction. So we can pick up the Bible and we can read and we can understand what's being said. In order to be able to understand instruction, we have to be able to understand what the Bible's saying. So in light of all this, it's clear that the Bible affirms again and again that the common man can't understand what it's saying. But this doesn't mean that we're just going to get this by osmosis. That we just pick up the Bible and that we're looking at it and we think, okay, I can just understand this perfectly all the time. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and speaking to the unlearned, it's not just the surface meaning. Sometimes we have to dig deep into the text. It's not saying that we don't have to work at understanding, because we do have to work. But what is encouraging to us is that the Bible is able to be understood. We're able to pick it up, and we're actually able to learn from it. And that's why we study our Bibles. But it's not just a work ethic that's required to understand the Bible. Because you can be an unbeliever and pick up the Bible and just begin to misinterpret everything. And one reason that that happens all the time is because the Bible teaches that you need the Spirit in order to understand what's being said. We need the Holy Spirit not only to give us new life, but to give us new hearts and new understandings. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16 teaches us that the Jews who rejected Christ, after they rejected Christ, could not see what Scripture said about him because Christ had not removed a veil that was over their hearts. And Paul says that that veil continues even until today because Christ has not removed it because they've rejected him. And that veil can only be removed by Christ. So when we're speaking the clarity of Scripture, we're saying that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help, and who read it and are willing to follow it. Clarity is not a quality of the reader. So when we speak about clarity, we're not talking about a supernatural ability in you, per se, but what we're saying is it's a quality of the Bible itself. The Bible can be understood. When it's misinterpreted, it's not the Bible's fault, it's the reader's fault. Because sometimes it takes work to do proper interpretation. I think when I was trying to think of something, a good way to illustrate this, I thought of tennis, because that's a sport that I've played a lot. And I think understanding Scripture can kind of be understood by looking at that game when you say, okay, you go out there and you might be really bad at tennis at first. If anybody has ever played tennis here, you can understand how you might try and hit the ball, might be a complete miss, but you don't look at the racket and say, this racket is faulty. Rather, it's a quality of yourself. You're not playing well. It's not the game's fault. You're just not playing it well. But we also know that there are people out there who are really great at tennis, who can hit aces and just hit stuff that makes you shocked that they actually got to it. And that tells us there that Scripture is, since it's understandable, we know, in the same way that these tennis players can be really good at it, we can also become great in our interpretation. We can understand what the Bible says, and we can learn much from it. It's not just some mysterious writing that only a certain kind of person can understand, but it's open to all believers. It's something that we can delight in. And it might take some of us more time than others to be able to understand what's being said, but it's still understandable. So let's move on, because we're running out of time already, to necessity. Actually, let's just pause right there and see if there's any questions about clarity of Scripture. No? Okay. All right. Now let's go to necessity. Next characteristic is saying that we need the Bible. We need it. When we say that we need it, we mean that it's necessary in order for knowledge of salvation and in order to maintain a spiritual life and to know God's will. So the Bible is necessary in order for salvation, in order to maintain our spiritual life, in order to know God's will. What I don't mean by this is that you need to physically have a copy of the Bible in order to be saved. Rather, what you need is the message of the Bible, the revelation that's in the Bible, special revelation. Without the message of the Bible, then we wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know what God's will is. and this is an important distinction to make, because if we're just thinking, well, you need the Bible for all these things, then that can cause a lot of trouble in our minds. And it makes this topic even more controversial. And this is a controversial topic. It may not be here at Cornerstone exactly, but when you get out into the marketplace of ideas and you're saying that you need this message in order to be saved, that gets people up in arms. So let's start by looking at what the Bible says about this. We'll look first at Romans 10, 13 through 17, because it stresses this point. The passage reads, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We have to hear the gospel as it's communicated through the Bible in order to believe. If we do not know the gospel message, If we've not heard about Christ, then we can't believe this. You're following the logic of what this passage in Romans is saying. It's saying, first of all, that you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And then if you follow through this chain saying, well, we can only call on him if they believe in him, and they can only believe in him, or they can't believe him unless they hear about him, and they can't hear about him unless somebody goes and tells, and no one's going to go unless they're sent. And you go through this chain, and you see we have to believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and the only way that's going to happen is if the word of Christ is preached. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. No one can be saved without hearing about Christ. And the message of the Bible is the message of Jesus. So that we know that there's no salvation through any other name, because this fact is constantly affirmed through the Bible. John 3:18 reads, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you don't believe, then you're condemned already. This assumes that people are guilty and in need of salvation before Christ even came. There's a problem, and there's only one solution, and that solution is Christ, because our problem is sin, and he's the only one that has ever come to deal with sin. So this is very exclusive. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." People who are adherents, this is really important, because people who are adherents to other religions in the world are people who don't believe in the gospel message. They're not saved. It's not as if there are several paths to one God. Christ is claiming to be the exclusive way here. And he can do that because he's the only one that has dealt with the sin problem. Because of our sin, we're under God's wrath. And only Christ has come to take away that sin. Only Christ has come to deal with that problem. Every other religion in the world, or every other worldview that's trying to figure out what life is, none of it can have a good dealing with sin. Nobody can figure out how to deal with this problem. Only Christ has dealt with that problem. So if our problem is sin, then Jesus is the only solution. And that's why he's the only way to the Father. And that's why this message is necessary in order to be saved. So this truth is affirmed throughout the New Testament. For the second time, we're going to move on. And it's also true in the Old Testament, though. Because Christ had not come already in the Old Testament doesn't mean that the Old Testament saints were without faith. Christ was still the object of their faith. They were just looking forward to him. They were looking forward to the promise of Christ. Instead, as we look back on his work, they were looking forward to what he was going to do. When God promised to bring a deliverer for his people, they trusted this promise. And you see that in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 shows that many Old Testament people died having faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them far off, and they believed them. God said, "I'm going to bring a deliverer for you." And they said, "Yes, we believe that. And that's what we're going to trust in." They weren't trusting in the blood of sacrifices, but they were trusting that God was going to make a way for them through Christ. A question that might be coming up that's often dealt with when I talk about this topic with people is that saying that there's no way without the message of the Bible to be saved. This is quite difficult for people, I think, to understand that there's just no way. And they want to ask, but could other people be saved without the words of the Bible? Could other people be saved without words of the Bible? And that's a hard question just because it's so emotionally charged. Because we're talking about people's eternal destinies, and that is a very serious and heavy thing. But when you read the Bible and you see what the Bible has to say about salvation, it does not seem likely that people would be able to be saved without the message of the Bible. The only foundation which we can set our faith on is God, either God's word, either his written word or his spoken word. So, even from the beginning, people were trusting God's word. You have Adam and Eve. After the fall, God promised that there'd be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And that's the word that they grabbed onto and that they trusted in. And that's what God wanted them to do. So even though he cast them out of the garden, there was some sort of word of redemption. There was some sort of word that redemption was going to come for them, and that's what they trusted in. From the very earliest moments in history, God was saving through faith. We are told in Hebrews 11:4, for example, that Abel, from the very beginning, had faith looking forward to the Messiah, even though he knew it in a very faint form. It was a very faint form, but that's still what he trusted in. So it seems that what we have to latch onto and what the overwhelming testimony of the Bible is that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the only way to be saved. So without the word, no one can be saved. And this should really compel us to share the gospel. This should really compel us to take this message, not only here in Jackson, but also to the world. On Wednesday nights, we're going through Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And this is something that he was talking a lot about last week. But this is something, since we have this message, and that this message is the only way of salvation, we should feel a great urgency to spread this. Very quickly as well, the Bible's not only necessary for knowing how to be saved, the Bible's necessary for maintaining our spiritual life and our continual growth. So it's necessary for maintaining our spiritual life and our continual growth. I'll just speak on this real quick. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So this teaches us that it's not just food that we need to sustain our lives, but it's the word of God that we also need to sustain our lives and to grow in godliness and to grow in our spiritual life. We need the scriptures in order to grow in godliness. And then last thing on necessity, the Bible is also necessary for certain knowledge, for a certain knowledge of God's will. The Bible is also necessary for a certain knowledge of God's will. We do have a conscience that often directs us in the way that we should go. But oftentimes our consciences can become dull. For example, in our society, our consciences are really dull to sexual immorality and to lying. Those are two really common things in our society. So our hearts are excusing us when we do wrong sometimes. Sin just really messes up our judgment. We're really skewed. So we need the Bible in order to understand God's will. The Bible's given to us so that we can know what God really desires and what is good. It's given to us so that we can know who He is. Without the Bible, we would twist God into whatever shape we wanted Him to be, and we'd make Him to be who we wanted Him to be. We would domesticate Him to an image that we were more comfortable with. But when we have the Scriptures before us that are constantly revealing who God is, we can't do that. We can't just change it because somebody would come up and say, "That's not what the Word says. That's not what God has revealed about Himself. That's not what God says is good." So we're given a law so that we can be obedient to God. And it's in the Bible that we find out what God requires of us. There are certain things, though, that the Bible is not necessary to know about. For example, we learn from Romans 1 and 2 that we don't need the Bible to know that God exists, and we don't need the Bible to know certain moral things that we're doing are right or wrong. We don't need the Bible to know certain qualities about Him. His power is revealed through nature. We can look at the heavens and we say, somebody did this. We don't look at the heavens and say, nothing. When we look at the heavens, we're wowed by what we see. And it points to God. God left Himself a witness. This world is a witness to God's power and His glory. And even though our society is dull to sexual morality and to lying, we can still see that God's decrees are written on our hearts because nobody likes to be lied to. Nobody likes to be cheated on. So even though we're dull to those things, we're still sensitive to when people do it to us because God's decrees are written on our heart. So even though we have this general revelation that's given out to us, the testimony of the Bible seems to be clear, saying that the Bible, the message of the Bible, is what we need to trust in for our salvation. General revelation is not going to reveal to us that God sent His Son so that we could trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. That's not revealed in general revelation. God had to tell us that specifically. So I think some implications of the necessity of Scripture is that we should use Scripture as much as possible when we're witnessing to people. We should try and answer their question. Like if there's a question about Jesus, we should try and tell them a story about Jesus. We should try and speak his words to people. Because these are the words. These are the words of God, and they're powerful. So since the Bible contains the words of God that are necessary for salvation, we should be pointing people to the Bible as much as possible so that they can read it. And even though the veil is over their hearts, it's through the word of God that veil is removed. So we should be pointing people to read that as much as possible. And then lastly, we have sufficiency. The doctrine of sufficiency teaches that the Scripture contains all the words of God that we need in order to trust him, obey him, and to be saved. So the doctrine of sufficiency teaches that Scripture contains all the words of God that we need in order to trust him, obey him, and be saved. In other words, what this is essentially saying is that God has given us his words, and his words are enough. God's given us his words, and his words are enough. We do not need to look for words from God outside of the Bible. These are all the words that we need from him. So this differs from necessity in that we can say not just that we need the Bible, but that the Bible is all we need. The Bible is all we need from God. So what does the Bible say about sufficiency? In 2 Timothy 3:15, we're told that the Bible contains enough for us to find out about salvation. Paul tells Timothy that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. So the words we have in the Bible are all the words that we need in order to be saved. We do not need other sources. We don't have to figure out some mystery. The Bible reveals it all to us. Everything that we need to know in order to be saved, the Bible tells us. And then the very next two verses in 2 Timothy 3, so 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is meant to equip us for the Christian life. This is one reason that it was written, so that we could be equipped to live the Christian life. Whatever good work we need to do, the Bible is sufficient to equip us for it. So the Bible is sufficient for finding out how to be saved and for living the Christian life. We do not need to look for other sources in order to complete this. We don't have to look a little bit at the Bible and then also peer into a self-help book, knowing how to live the best life. We're not like Mormons that say that you need the Book of Mormon as well as the Bible. The Bible, in and of itself, is sufficient for finding out how to be saved and to live the Christian life. Now, if you ever talk to a Mormon about the sufficiency of Scripture, what they'll probably tell you, it's really weird. This has to be, I think, some sort of official teaching, because every Mormon I've talked to has almost always gone to this illustration. They'll say that truth is like a board, and the Bible is like one nail into that board, into a wall. But after one nail, you can still move truth around a little bit. It wiggles around, so you can't know it for sure. But the Book of Mormon nails it in for sure, so you know. But that's completely disregarding what the Bible says about itself. It's completely ignoring the fact that the Bible claims to be what we need in order to be equipped for every good work and to be wise for salvation. So Mormons deny the sufficiency of Scripture. They deny that it's all we need. We can just look through the Scriptures and we can see that, yeah, God wants you to raise your kids rightly. And the Bible tells you how to do that. God wants you to conduct your business honestly. The Bible tells you how to do that. You might think, does God want you to be a good husband and a good wife? Yes, he does. And he tells you how to do that. Anything that God requires of you, he tells you how to do in his word. it's sufficient for all these things. We go to the Bible for guidance on questions of life because it's sufficient to give us an answer. So if we want to do anything in any area of life, the Bible is sufficient to let us know how to do this. Whatever God calls us to do, he tells us how to do it. Now, what I'm not saying, though, is let's say Ryan Calley isn't here. I was going to pick Ryan Calley today. But let's say Ryan Calley and I, we go up into the ceiling and we're trying to do electrical work. Well, the Bible doesn't reveal what I need to do for that electrical work. But it tells me how I can do that in a good way, how I can be well equipped to be a good man while I'm doing those things. It's all the divine words that we need. The Bible is sufficient in the divine words that God has for us to do. So whatever the Bible speaks on, that's sufficient for us to have. This doesn't happen to speak on that. turn to Psalm 119, 1 through 3, and we'll read that together. So Psalm 119, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed are those..." Still here, the turn of your pages. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do not wrong, but walk in his ways." So we're being told here that we're blessed if we do no wrong and we walk in his ways. So we need to walk in his ways. And the Bible is sufficient to tell us how to walk in those ways. The way of the Lord is given to us through his word. So we do not have to figure out some sort of secret to figure out what the Lord wants from us. It's not like we have to get down and we say, "Oh Lord, please reveal your will to me so that I know how to live rightly before you." The Bible tells all of that to us. All of it. There's no secret or hidden commands we need to follow. We just need to walk in the way of the Lord. And that's why we should not be worried and think, am I doing what God wants me to do? We can look at the Bible and say, you're not living in sin, that you're not blatantly disobeying his authority, then keep walking. We do not need to seek words outside of the Bible, either through other people or through other works, in order to understand what he wants from us. Therefore, if the Bible tells us how to be saved, and it tells us the will of God for our lives, and equips us for every good work, then we do not need further revelation. We don't need it. There may be things that we would like to know, but there's nothing that we need to know. And I think that one reason people struggle with accepting the sufficiency of Scripture because they don't like the way that God speaks sometimes. They look at it and they say, "I don't necessarily like the way that God's spoken about this topic." They don't like his authority on the subject. And so they want to look at other sources. They want to go get another opinion. Or they actually don't want to do the work to find out what God has said about it. So they have the Bible. The Bible's pretty big, though. So you look at it and you think, oh, I could find out what God has said about this, but maybe it's just easier if I go and find another source. We can't just look at the Scripture and say it's too hard and give up, though, and try and find something else. Interpreting can be hard work, but we know that it's worth the work because God's word is clear. God's word is understandable, and it does contain the answer. So we're not searching in vain when you're searching through the Scripture. You might be wondering, I mean, the Bible speaks to all things. For example, you might be wondering, is it right or wrong to download music from the internet that you don't pay for? Well, I think that when you look through the Scriptures and you see what the Lord has to say about fraud and stealing, you're going to come to the conclusion that it's wrong. And that's how the Bible's sufficient. We don't look through it saying, well, does it speak exactly to downloading music from the internet? No, it doesn't speak exactly to that. But everything God has given us is sufficient to be able to come out and say things are right or wrong. It's clear, it's sufficient, and it speaks to our situation. And we also have the body that can help us out in this. That when we're going through the Bible and we can't quite find something that we understand, we have members in the church who also depend on the Bible for their understanding. And they can point us in the right direction. So we're not on our own when we're doing these interpreting things. We can be pointed in the right way. So, just to review all this, the Bible is authoritative. These are God's words, and they come with his authority. The Bible is clear. God communicates to us in ways that we can understand, and the Bible comes to us in a way that we can understand it. The Bible is necessary. We need this for our spiritual life, and we need it to find out about salvation. And the Bible is sufficient. Scripture will tell us in terms of what we need to obey Him, trust Him, and come to salvation. It's also worth noting that none of these things are an island unto themselves. They're all connected. They're all interdependent. And they all give us a clear picture of the Bible. The Bible is authoritative, but that wouldn't matter very much if we couldn't understand it. We might be able to say, this is the Word of God, but I have no idea what it's saying. Then the Bible's not very useful to us. And if it was clear, but it wasn't authoritative or necessary, then its clarity would be meaningless. And even its necessity would be diminished if it was not sufficient for us. For we would have to also look outside the Bible for what we need. So it would just be one of the things that we need. So all these characteristics of Scripture form together to create one clear picture of what the Bible is to us, what the Word of God is to us. So I just really rushed through a lot of these because I wanted to get them all in, and I was hoping that we'd have a few minutes left for questions because I was rushing, and we do. So let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll take questions if we have any, or comments if you have anything that you'd like to comment on.
Even as Christians, we know that God's word is only made clear to us by His Spirit. Mm-hmm. That there's times we can, along the way, find that we get stunted in our growth and wonder what's going on. And we find in Scripture that the Lord tells us, for example, in John, that He has my commandments and keeps them, because He loves me. When He loves me, we love my Father, and I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. We see over in Ephesians where he talks about quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. And right before that is the context of the sins that we're about to walk in. And so just as Christians, grieving the Holy Spirit, that there's things that God will, that Christ will reveal about Himself. If there's sin in our lives, we're only hurting our own selves.
Yeah.
And that grows.
Yeah. Do you want me to repeat that, JRS? Okay. Yeah, when we sin, we can quench the Holy Spirit and hurt our understanding of the Scriptures. We can, I think it's 1 Thessalonians saying that we can become drunk with the ways of the world. And that language, I think, is helpful in what you're saying like we can become drunk with the ways of the world. So, if we're thinking... thinking of the terms of drunkenness, yeah, we're not going to be able to understand things when we're drunk. We're not going to be able to understand things when we're taking in only the world and we're not taking in what the Lord said and we're not trusting what He said. So our understanding of Scripture can be hurt by our sin.
Yeah.